Well, it's good to be together, and it's good to have the Word of God, and I want to invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. We already read from Romans chapter 6, and we read from Romans chapter 6 because of it has some similarities to the passage in Galatians chapter 2 where we will be at today. I want to remind you how that passage in Romans chapter 6 ended. It said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under," remember, what? Under grace. And I remind you that in the book of Galatians, it's a good word to underline, the word grace, where you see that, because Paul is presenting the one true gospel. And that one true gospel is according to God's grace. He describes the gospel in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And we understand that the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you notice that this is something that it's of God and not of men. He speaks of grace at the end of chapter 1, verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Sometimes when we are focusing in on grace, there may be some that would accuse us of just focusing on grace, 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 and then we're forgetting the aspect of, yes, to be a Christian does mean that we have a certain way we live. But that way we live is not dictated because we are required to obey this law. It's because we are submissive and walking in the Spirit of God. And the very Spirit of God comes upon us through the grace of God as we are born again of the Spirit. So, as we look at Galatians chapter 2 today, I want to remind you that we looked at a confrontation the last time we were together, a confrontation that the Apostle Paul had with Peter, an event that took place, it's not recorded in any other passages in the Bible, but where Peter was there in Antioch with Paul, and he was enjoying fellowship with the Gentile believers. And then there were some that came from Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, or people who were Jewish, and when Peter saw them come, he began to back away from the Gentiles, because he feared what they would think of him. And so I remind you that in this confrontation, we were challenged to understand that justification does not come through works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 16 again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we read, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." Now, I want to remind you here, the "we" that Paul is talking about is Peter and Paul, Barnabas, and I believe a real focus here is Jewish Christians. Reminding it, listen, you Jewish Christians, we know that we cannot be justified by the works of the law. The Old Testament gives us the law, but it tells us that the just shall live by faith, not by keeping the law. Now, you might ask this question, well, why did God give the law? And Paul anticipates that in chapter 3 at the end. We'll get to that, but he describes the law as a tutor or a schoolmaster. And the law reveals how far off we are from the holiness of God. It shows us that we are sinners. The very fact that God revealed his standards through the commandments that he gave to Moses tells us that God wants to be known as holy. And he's established that fact. And so therefore, there is a holy God, and there's a sinful world in which you and I live, in which you and I are born. We are born as sinners. And so we are already condemned. But this holy God has sent his Son, and this is the gospel, this is the good news, has sent his Son so that we as sinners might be delivered from this present evil world and from our sins. That's the good news of the gospel. Something that Paul does, and he does well in all of his writings, is he takes the reader back to the Old Testament. At the end of verse 16 here in Galatians chapter 2, he does just that. And in our English translations, it doesn't readily appear because it just flows in the black and white text. But the last phrase of chapter 16 is really a throwback to the Psalms. And I'd like us to just take a look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Now, why am I doing this? I'm doing this, yes, because it's in the text, because Paul brings it out. But I also want us to understand the unity of the Scriptures, how they are cohesive. Disregard in your mind, if you ever have this thought, the Old Testament doesn't matter. You need to disregard that because it does matter. It is foundational. What happened in the Old Testament, what is described throughout the Old Testament, is foundational for Christ and for this New Testament in the age in which we live. So Psalm 143, we'll look at the beginning of this psalm. The psalmist says and writes, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant." Now look at this. "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Now Paul is dealing with Judaizers, with people that are steeped, those of you that drink tea, steeped in Judaism. And there were many that had come to faith in Christ, and there were still yet others who were questioning this new way, the way of Christ. And so there, again, we've already talked about it, there was an attempt to tie Christianity to Judaism, which in doing so eliminated Christ and the need for him and his grace. Well, Paul brings the Old Testament out to confront Peter, to confront these Judaizers. Now listen, the Old Testament agrees with this gospel. The works of the law cannot bring you justification before a holy God. What they do bring is they do bring the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Paul will bring out Old Testament truths, especially in chapters 3 and 4, as he takes us back to Abraham and how God established his promises to Abraham through faith. And not because Abraham was some great guy and did lots of good works. So let us remember that the one true gospel that Paul has received, has been preaching, and is continuing to preach here at this point of writing this letter, is a gospel that is supported by the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament places out before us this need of justification. We need to be justified. We're dealing with the holy God. How is that to happen? It cannot happen by the works of the law. It has to happen by faith. By faith in God. By faith in God's redemptive plan. In Galatians, back to Galatians chapter 2, knowing that Paul brings in the Old Testament, has the support and affirmation of the Old Testament. In verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified, again, Jewish Christians, Paul, Peter, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Let me explain that. That's a hard one, hard verse to understand. And this is my, to my best understanding, what Paul is trying, what Paul is doing is if while we Jewish Christians are seeking to be justified by Christ, in other words, we are found to be sinners by the Jews according to the Jewish law, eating with Gentiles, okay? So here we are, Jewish Christians, and we're eating with Gentiles. And according to the law, that is not okay. So therefore, if while we're seeking Christ to be justified by Christ, we're found to be sinners by the standards of the law, therefore, in your minds, Judaizers, Christ is promoting sin. Wow. That's a punch in the gut. To associate our Lord and Savior with committing sin, being a servant, a minister of sin. That is why Paul, immediately after stating that, says, God forbid, may it never be. No, that is not true at all. But listen, Judaizers, listen, those of you who are seeking to have Christ plus the law, Christ plus works. What you are doing is as you seek to please Christ, you therefore are at points breaking the law. So therefore, you are saying that Christ is a promoter of sin. Now, what am I saying there? Am I saying that Christ encourages people to break the law? No. But what did Christ do when he came on this earth? He did not come to destroy the law, but rather to what? Fulfill it. What he did was he brought a fullness, an ability to see all facets and sides of it. Whereupon, up to that point, it was difficult to see all sides of it, but the fact that Jesus came, he gave the full picture of what God's expectation was for mankind. And so often we will summarize that in that God wanted the heart of people to be right in his sight. God wants our hearts, not just our outward actions, not just duty. Oh, I did clean the bathroom, Mom. I did it. You can check. But all along, all you heard was complaining and moaning and groaning. Yeah, you might have did it, but your heart was not right. And we know as we read the Gospels that Jesus time and time again confronted the Pharisees on this point. Mark chapter 9. This is a good cross-reference for us as we think about this point. Jesus fulfilling the law. In Mark chapter 7, we see in verse 5, that the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? All right, so they're calling out Jesus and his disciples. They did not apparently wash their hands. They're not following the traditions. Jesus goes through and he answers these questions. I want to take you all the way down to verse 14. Well, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that enters into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. See, you understand the heart of Jesus here is, listen, it's about your heart. Verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him? This is the words of Christ. Cannot defile him. Verse 19, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. Now the Judaizers would look at a Jew who was fellowshipping with the Gentiles and sitting and maybe eating meat with them, much like Peter in that vision in Acts chapter 10, and the Lord said to him, rise and eat, Peter. Remember the vision? The curtain came down, all these animals that were considered unclean, and God was preparing Peter to do what? To go and minister to the Gentile Cornelius. And boy, that was a big step for a Jewish believer. So the Judaizers, seeing a Jew eating with a Gentile, are saying, you are a sinner for eating with the Gentiles. But really? What did Jesus say? Just because I'm eating meat with a Gentile, does that really make me a sinner? Where is my heart? And that was the focus of Jesus. John 17 is another helpful parallel. John 17 is a prayer. A prayer, you could say it's the true Lord's Prayer. Because this is Jesus praying to his Father. And in the midst of this, he prays for a unity, and I want you to notice verse 20. So John 17, 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, who is that? Me, you, and let's say it is these people in Galatia, these believers who have come to faith in Christ through the word of the apostles. Verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In this passage, Jesus does not delineate Jew or Gentile. What he is speaking of, who he is speaking of, is those who come to believe based on your word, disciples. Well, Judaizers, those of you that want to make sure that the practices of Judaism are a part of salvation, of being a good Christian, are we really sinning because we fellowship with a Gentile? And if you say that we are sinning because we are sitting and fellowshipping with a Gentile, what you are saying is in contradiction with what Jesus Christ has told us. Are you really going to go there and say that Christ is a promoter or a minister of sin? That's the road that legalism will take you. It will take you down this road where you take away from the truths of Scripture, where you might ignore certain passages. Jesus Christ helps us understand and interpret the law, his life, and his teaching. And that is why the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's why we have them. It's because we begin now to see the holy God who expressed himself through this law, through the eyes and lens of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who had no sin, who has no sin. Well, this is never the case. Christ, the servant of sin, no way at all. So if Christ is not the servant of sin, Paul continues back in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 18, for if I, and Paul is being gracious here, he's speaking of himself, he includes himself here, he says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if I now go back to the legalism and put aside the grace, I am rebuilding once what once was destroyed in my life. It once held me in bondage, but the grace of God came and destroyed that and gave me freedom in Christ, not to just live however I wanted, but to live in the Spirit and to live in the righteousness that God has given. But for me to go back and to say that I'm going to put myself under these certain works of the law, I'm automatically saying I'm a rule breaker. I'm a transgressor because I'm not keeping that. I'm breaking it over and over and over again. You know, Hebrews talks about how Jesus Christ is better. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the high priest. Now, the high priest has to go into the temple for the Jews, goes into the temple every year to offer the sacrifice to pay for the sins of the nation. And it has to happen every year. But Christ, once for all, the great high priest. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. These two terms, dead and live, death and life, they hit us pretty squarely. I mean, just recently, of course, my grandfather passing away, death. He had an open casket. There was a viewing, and we saw his body, didn't we, children? But it wasn't Papa, was it? It wasn't him. I didn't even really think it looked like him. There was no sparkle in his eye, no chuckle from his tongue, no tickle from his fingers. It was just laying there, motionless, a body. Yes, he had died, but it wasn't his end. Because this true, beautiful gospel that we are studying, that we are learning about, that we have believed, we have received, that we preach today, this beautiful gospel acknowledges that there is death, and death is the consequence. The penalty of our sin is death. And that is according to God's demand. Somebody has to die. Well, we've already seen in Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was the one who was delivered for our sins, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. So death and life. Through the law, I am dead to the law. Because the law demanded that death be that which is the payment for sin, I am now dead to the law. Why? Because I have faith in Jesus Christ. And you see how Jesus Christ fits and answers all the demands of the law. And so therefore, it's through the law I am dead to the law. In other words, the law no longer has its hold on me, because now I live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? It means you are crucified with Christ. Yes, the cross is offensive. It is. And it's a grievous thing. And to associate yourself with someone who died on the cross, it's not an easy thing, because those who died on the cross, it's humiliating. But I am crucified, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Yet nevertheless, I live. And notice the back and the forth between death and life here. You're dead to the law, but you live unto God. Crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. Christ died that you and I may have life. Well, how do you know that to be? I believe that. I see it in the Word of God. And so I believe by faith that is how I may have life and life eternal. Listen, Christianity is by faith. You know, as we parents, as we teach our children the truths of God's Word, we cannot shove it down their throats and make them saved. They've got to believe and embrace this by faith in their own hearts. Right? That's exactly what has to happen in each of our lives, or has happened in our lives. By faith, we are justified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Well, how in the world is that possible? If Christ is crucified, you see the gospel here? Christ crucified, but yet it's not I, but Christ lives in me. How can he live if he's dead? The gospel is what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it's not I, but Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Right here, we're here, right? The life that we are living right now in the flesh, I live, and this has got to be your motto, Christian, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what? I pray that that's on our lips when we get pressed for our belief. If the time ever comes that it's deny or death, may we say, I will not deny Christ, because I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the glorious gospel that Paul received, that Paul preached, and he continues to preach. And that is the gospel that you and I preach today. and we live according to that glorious gospel. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was yesterday in riding with a gentleman from the fire company. We had a funeral that we went to as a fire company. And hadn't talked to this gentleman really before very much at all. In fact, I had to ask him his name. I didn't really even know his name. While we were riding back, I asked him, "Are you a man of faith?" And his response is very interesting. He told me all of the different things that he had done in his life and where he had gone to church, different organizations he was involved in, including the fire department, how he was involved in various different church activities in the youth, how he even reads a scripture. The verse of the day comes up on his phone in the morning with his coffee. And then he said, "Then that's enough for me." When a person answers the question, are you a person of faith, with all of this list of things, and not one mention of Christ, it really truly explains their lostness. How do you answer that question? Are you a person of faith? And people might go on this long list of things they've done, the church services they've attended, the money they have given, the verses they have read, the good things. But the answer must be, I am a person of faith in Jesus Christ. And when that is lacking, it tells a lot. And so, Christian, this is how we ought to speak. We are a people who live by a faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live. That's from the Word of God. That is truth. That is the true gospel applied in a person's life. So therefore, Paul says, I do not frustrate. Some translations will say nullify. I do not frustrate or nullify the grace. There's our word. The grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let me ask it this way. Your life, how does it reflect the grace of God? Your beliefs, the why you do what you do and say what you say and are who you are. Paul's emphasis here to these Jewish believers who are being drawn back into a legalistic life, a life where they are taking away from the fullness of Jesus Christ. They're going backwards into, they're going back into bondage, and they aren't seeing it. When there has been grace that is freely given. But if we head back into the bondage of the works of the law, we are nullifying and frustrating the very grace of God. Now, that's not to say that we're doing something to that grace. That grace is, you can't change that grace. But by your own life, you are rendering that grace of no value, of use. It's useless. You are turning your back on it. And this is why The true gospel cannot be shared with anything but Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is why we must, with our dear friends and neighbors, make sure they understand that the true Christian life is a life that's lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, period. These are great questions. These are great scriptures to bring forth to those that we know who are in bondage to the works of the law. And I speak this way because I know that we will, if we have not already, encountered people with this belief. Asking them, what do you do with this statement? Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The temptation is going to be, well, I believe that, but I've done these things, but no. Paul is not, he's not adding anything about the works of the law here. It's faith in the Son of God. It's the grace. So is your life a frustration to the grace of God? Have you and I truly allowed the grace of God to be fully received in your life? And you're free from the works of the law. That drive that says, I've got to do this and this and this in order to merit God's pleasure, God's salvation in my life. That's the wrong view. Instead of looking at life through the window or the lens of the works of the law, we are to look at it through the lens of the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And we are to live in that grace. And as we will see later on in the letter, Paul emphasizes this is not a license to live however you want to live, but rather it is an allowance, it is a submission to the Spirit's control in your life. You'll walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, all those works of the law, all those demands, all those commands, you will obey in all of their fullness as the Spirit is given control by in your life. And that's what happens in us as believers. That's the grace of God. We are saved and we are indwelt with the very Spirit of God. This Galatians 2:20 is a popular verse. And I understand why. I dare say if I were to do a poll in here that many of you probably have it memorized or know it very well. And I think that's good. Quote it. Say it to yourself. And may it be your and my mantra, our motto for our life. And remember, let our lives not be a frustration to the grace of God. Because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, why did Christ die? If I could gain righteousness through the law, why did Christ come? People have to think through that. And listen, maybe you've already done that, but God wants to, through these messages, prepare us to help others. You know, you may be sitting here, you may be saying, Pastor, I know this stuff. And that's good. But allow these messages, not these messages, allow this scripture, not what I say, allow this scripture to help equip you to serve Christ in proclaiming that one true gospel. Because that's what He wants to do. He wants to do that in your life and in my life. And you know, it'll bear fruit. You'll be talking with a neighbor, and this is going to come to your mind. and God's going to want to use it, and it's going to come out of your mouth, and it's going to be laid on their ears, and God's then going to take it in their hearts. And my prayer is that people will be saved and delivered from the bondage of the works of the law, which they cannot be justified. They'll be given the freedom, and they'll enjoy the grace, and they'll enjoy the Spirit and walking in Him. Lord, I'm excited for the possibilities, how you use your word, and give us ears to hear. And I'm praying that today we are again equipped as we've encountered, engaged with this powerful truth. Thank you, Lord, that we can live, and that it's Christ who lives in us. May our lives be such that they proclaim the glory of God. We worship you together today because what we have been talking about is incredibly kind of you. You are so merciful, because here we sit as people, and we sit with a peace in our heart and a love that has clothed us with your grace. And we worship you today as our Lord and as our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Let's hear it again. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. We are free in Christ.